Matthew. We're finally out of Daniel and into the New Testament. And as I start this, Levi had several copies of my notes. This is going to be pretty technical. And if anybody wants, do we need more copies? Or you've got four left? If anybody wants one, if Corey's raising her hand. And if we need more, I think Todd could print some. If you want to take my laptop out of that backpack right there, if you can find sermons on it. Well, Angela has it on her computer. So, anyway, we'll get there. But Matthew, why would God charge a tax collector, one of the most hated jobs today, 2,000 years ago? What's changed? Nothing. But why would God charge that type of person or call that kind of person to be the writer of the book of Matthew, to the book about the Messiah, to his people, the Jews? Wouldn't you think he would choose someone else? You know, a veterinarian, a chiropractor, a farmer, a fisherman, a preacher. But he didn't. But the purpose, Matthew's purpose, was to proclaim the words and works of Jesus Christ, the Jewish Messiah, written to the Jewish people, so the reader, the Jewish nation, and us today, but down through history, could make an intelligent decision about the Messiah. And that's really what the book of Matthew is about. In the early church, Matthew was widely accepted as probably one of the first, as the first gospel that was written, and that really wasn't questioned in the early days. More towards our time, that has become largely debated. There are those that claim that Mark was the first gospel that was written, and that Matthew used Mark as a source material to write his. There is no evidence of that. The only evidence is that some of the stories are recorded in both, and they're also in Luke, and some of them are in John. But does that mean that those other authors used Mark's material? Possibly, but there is no evidence of that. And even if those other authors, think about first century Israel. I mean, the internet's down constantly. You know, pigeon mail doesn't work very well. Just think about all the communications things that were lacking and how information might have traveled. I can only guess. But had those other men, Matthew, Luke, and John, had they known about his, would they have even used it? Because Matthew was a first-person disciple. Mark was not. Mark got his material from Peter, secondhand, and then he writes his. So Matthew and John were there. And I think it far more highly likely that Matthew would write his own material, even if he had access to Mark's material, but we don't know that he did. And his gospel meaning good news, was far more in depth and in length than Mark's. And it's because of the audience that they were written to. If he's going to play keys, that's totally okay, man. But Mark wrote to the Romans, and the Roman thought process was just give me the facts. I want the bare minimum. Don't bore me with all of this other stuff and make the story bigger. I don't need it. I don't have time for it. The Jewish people didn't think that way. They wanted that material. So anyway, Eusebius wrote in his book, in his work, Ecclesiastical History, in AD 323, that Papias, who wrote a book called Logius in AD 140, that Matthew had a document that was written at that point, or written earlier than that in Aramaic. No such document exists. It can't be found. So that's highly suspect. May or may not be true. The time frame, in more recent years, the early writing has been challenged, stating Mark as being the first book. We talked about that. The time of writing, somewhere between 50 and 60 AD, more closely probably 58 to the early 60s, is the time that's most common in terms of when this might have been written. But the range is from 40 AD to 140 AD. And many theologians push for a date even in the 80 to 90 range, which would be after the destruction of the temple and the city of Jerusalem, which can't be true. Because otherwise, how did the latter chapters of Matthew, where we have the trial taking place, we have the crucifixion, we have the resurrection, we have the temple that was being mentioned numerous times. If that temple weren't there, Matthew surely would have said something, especially with him being of the Jewish heritage and what he knew and who he was and his relationship with Christ. I can't imagine that Matthew would not have written that. So it had to be before the mid-60s at least. And it's believed that the book was written either in Israel or Palestine. And that word Palestine was, this is a side note rabbit trail, the word Palestine came from the Roman emperor, slipping my mind, in 132 AD. Anyway, that guy. If you go look it up, that guy. He's the one that coined that word. That's where it came from. But the book was written either in Palestine or in Syrian Antioch, the city. So somewhere in there. His birthplace is unknown. We really don't know much about him as a person and his history, except that early in the book of Matthew, he is called in Capernaum out of his tax collector's booth, and Christ says, "Come follow me." And he does. And so that's where Matthew steps onto the world stage of being a disciple. His book is structured. There are some that try to, and it does break down into five narrative teaching sections. There is a preamble and a post structure that lead into the book and end the book. But in between, starting at chapter 5, going through chapter 25, the book breaks down into five separate sections. There are some authors that try to force that to equal because of Matthew's importance as the writer to the Jewish nation, try to declare that that has to equal Moses' first five books of the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That can't be proven either. But the text does break apart, and if you've got my notes there, Matthew 5 through 7 is a section, 10 through 11, verse 1 is a section, 11, 2 through 13, verse 52, 13, verse 53 through chapter 18, and then 19 through 25. Those are the preliminary teaching sections as we read through, and we'll go through all those in far more detail. But that's just giving you an idea of how the structure of Matthew was written. And the book closes with a teaching section on the crucifixion and the resurrection. It's unknown where he was born, but that he was a tax collector. And the main idea of the sermon is, what is the genesis or the origin of Messiah? And so if we look at that, let's read that text. If you've got your Bibles, or it'll be on the screen or on your phones, whatever. So Matthew chapter 1. The record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nashon, and Nashon the father of Salmon. And everybody's eyes are still open, right? You're going through all this genealogy stuff, and you get like the second one, and just like, really? God, why did you put all this in there? But this is critical. Put yourself in the position of you are a Jewish reader. And genealogy is absolutely critical. You have to know your tribe. And so for a Jew to read this and respect Matthew as an author, this is paramount to everything else that follows. Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth. And Obed, the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David, the king. David was the father of Solomon by Bathsheba, who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon was the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. And Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa was the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Joram. And Joram, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah was the father of Jotham. Jotham, the father of Ahaz. And Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Amon. And Amon, the father of Josiah. Josiah became the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. After the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah became the father of Shealtiel. And Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the father of Abihud, and Abihud, the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim, the father of Azor. Azor was the father of Zadok. Zadok, the father of Akim, and Akim, the father of Elihud. Elihud was the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Matan, and Matan, the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. As we sing ancient words, we know that your word is without error in all of its original writings. We just praise you that you have protected it, that you have brought it forward to us down through history, that it is the living word. It constantly teaches us. It's always exposing new things that we had never seen. But as we begin the study of Matthew, open our hearts and our minds to the Messiah, Lord Jesus Christ. Died on the cross, rose from the grave, that we could have eternal life. Hallelujah, what a blessing, what a gift. Just guide and direct our hearts. Forgive us of our sin. Open our eyes, open our ears to hear, that we would honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 1, the record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. The first two words of that verse really say the book Genesis, because that's what that word genealogy in our language means. And to the Jew, why would that be important? If you're standing there looking at, you've got the Old Testament from you and it's the first century and the New Testament doesn't exist yet. And here comes this guy writing this letter to the church, to the Jewish nation. Why wouldn't you as a Jew go back to Genesis 1 verse 1? In beginning. In Genesis. Because that's what that word means. It's the origin. It also is the genealogy. But this is the Genesis. The beginning, although Christ has been there before the foundation of the world, he was there eternally, as was God. But to the Jewish mind, here is this person, the Messiah, who was there in the beginning. And when John would come and write his gospel a few years later, how did John start? In the beginning. So it's consistent. So the Jewish nation would see, and truly everyone, Gentiles as well. But this all lines up, it all stacks up. That God is still the same as he was in the beginning, as he is now, as he will be in the future. And he goes on, the son of David, the son of Abraham, the two most critical people throughout all of Scripture. Who are the Jewish people looking to? What is their genealogical foundation? It is Abraham, is the beginning. It is David and his throne and how the nation is being led. 2 Samuel 7:16, Samuel writes, your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. As Saul has fallen as the first king of the nation of Israel, and David comes into the forefront, and God elevates him, and Samuel is making this prophecy. This is your kingdom. It shall endure before me forever. Even after you are gone, David, someone will be there, and that person is going to be the Messiah. Luke 1, 31 through 33. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will have no end. That's the fulfillment of what Samuel just talked about. In Psalm 89, verses 3 and 4, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to David my servant, I will establish your seed forever and build up your throne to all generations. So God has already laid this groundwork of what has to happen for the Messiah and what has to come through King David. And then he goes on, the son of Abraham, Genesis 12:3, and I will bless you. I know you all know this verse. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And you probably never thought about putting that verse together with the Messiah. We typically read that, especially today in this country, as churches are called to pray for the blessing of the nation of Israel and all the things that they're going through. But if Jesus Christ is not one of those who would be named as being blessed from the beginning in Abraham, then what would his ministry and his kingdom be? It would be sorely lacking. And so right here in this verse, Abraham is setting up that eternal blessing. Even though God is God, God created Abraham, God created all of this. But through Abraham, God is saying that blessing will continue and will flow. Genesis 22:18, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Galatians 4:16, now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to, pay attention here, his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, plural, as referring to many, but to one. And to your seed, that is who? Christ. So from Abraham through David to the Messiah, that blessing is continuous. And it is specific. Yes, it is broad in terms of all of the generations of the earth shall come from Abraham. But most importantly, the Messiah will be the one who is the chosen. And so then we get into the genealogy 2 through 16. I'm not going to read all that again because we're going to run out of time. Surprise, surprise. It was all those jokes at the front that I just killed the whole plan, so I'm sorry. But this list is the legal, kingly line of the Messiah. From Abraham through David to Joseph. Through all of the fathers that are in that lineage. The Jewish nation would identify with verse 2 as he gets into that. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah. And who comes after Judah? The 12 tribes. So right there, all of the Jewish nation can align with, yes, this is us. You're talking about our heritage, all of us. And so it makes sense to them. They can't throw the book out already just because, no, you missed the most important guy. You left David out of the picture. I mean, that would defeat the whole thing. Or if you left Abraham out. But right away, they know all the 12 tribes are there. The younger brothers were generally in the list. The oldest son is not typically mentioned. Jacob begat who as the oldest? Esau. Right? Or no, Isaac begat Esau and Jacob. And Jacob is the one in the place of honor in this genealogy, not Esau. And we see that flowing through this writing. Also, women in the genealogy, and genealogies throughout the Bible are not uncommon. 1 Chronicles chapter 2, there are a multitude of ladies that are written in that passage. Even though the Jewish nation was largely a male-dominated nation, because the woman was not to be believed. She didn't have that position in the Jewish structure. But yet God has placed four ladies here, and all of the ladies come from a suspect background, which makes it even more relevant to what is being played out here. But what purpose did Matthew have in including them? Why? He could have just ignored that fact and went on and missed Tamar and Rahab and Bathsheba and so on. But he didn't. He put them in there. All four ladies were strangers to Israel. They were not Israeli women. Rahab is a Canaanitess, and she was also a harlot. Ruth was a Moabitess from the nation of Moab. Tamar was a Canaanitess, as was Rahab. And Bathsheba, she was the wife of Uriah the Hittite, so she was a Hittite. So these four ladies are not of Jewish heritage, but they are in the lineage of Jesus Christ. think about why God would put these in here. And that's the second thing is, as Matthew is the writer, who's the true author? God. So, you can easily say, well, Matthew made a mistake. That's not possible. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired by God, right? And profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. It's without error. And that has been proven down through the centuries. But as we look at these four ladies, Galatians 3, 28, 29, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Those ladies had as much right to be in that lineup as did anyone else. And God put them there specifically for that reason. And I'm sure in ancient Jewish times, this genealogy would, right here, this would cause serious trouble. Because those ladies should not be there. But God has put them there. Romans 8, verse 3, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. And so these ladies, regardless of what their lifestyle was, they had been forgiven, or they would be forgiven. All of us come to the throne of grace needing that salvation because of our own sin. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The lineage has been altered. In verse 8, this lineage is not complete. There's at least five guys that are missing that are truly part of the birthright in terms of the lineage of David. Verse 8, Joram. Asa that was the father of Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of not Uzziah. Uzziah is four generations down. So three have been skipped over right there. 1 Chronicles 3:12 gives the true lineage of what that structure should look like. Joram his son, Joash his son, or Jorah his son, Ahaziah his son, Joash his son, Amaziah his son, Azariah, otherwise known as Uzziah, his son, and Jotham his son. So in this lineage, Ahaziah, Joash, and Amaziah don't exist. They aren't there. They're not part of, they are part of the kingly line, but God doesn't call them that. Why? Joram married bad Queen Athaliah, if you know who she is. She is the daughter of Jezebel and King Ahab. And when Joram died, she had all of her sons slaughtered, except she put Ahaziah on the throne. Good King Josiah, who was a young boy, should have been killed, but his nurse captured or took him and hid him for, I think, 8 years. I may be wrong on that number. So that he could eventually arise to the kingdom, to the throne. Otherwise, he would have been killed as well. But Athaliah is finally killed, as we know. And it's interesting, God, why did you do that? Yes, Joram made a bad decision in who he married. But are those children responsible? And yet God says, no, they don't go in there. Matthew, do not put them in this lineage. Interesting. Josiah became the father of Jeconiah and his brothers, and in there, Jehoahaz and Jehoiakim, if you read 2 Kings chapter 24, those two men who were on the throne, who did occupy the throne of David, they were skipped. They're not included. It goes directly to Jeconiah, the grandson. Jeconiah was the last king of the deportation whose sons could not be part of the lineage of Jesus due to sin. Jeremiah prophesied in this because of this these guys right here. Jeremiah 22, verses 24 through 27. As I live, declares the Lord, even though Coniah, that's Jeconiah, Jeremiah had a different name for him. I don't know if that was good or bad, if that was a nickname, or just why he chose to do that. But he says, as I live, declares the Lord, even though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were a signet ring on my hand, yet I would pull you off. And I will give you over into the hand of those who are seeking your life, Nebuchadnezzar. Yes, into the hand of those whom you dread, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans. I will hurl you and your mother, who bore you, into another country where you were not born, and there you will die. But as for the land to which they desire to return, they will not return to it. Thus says the Lord, verse 30, write this man down childless, a man who will not prosper in his days, for no man of his descendants will prosper sitting on the throne of David or ruling again in Judah. At this point, the lineage of David coming through Solomon, David to Solomon, and those that go down, it stops right there because of their sin. And then the question that you would beg to ask is, well, then how do you get to Joseph? And how do you get to Mary? As the Jewish people are now in Babylon and the 70 years have passed, and Jeconiah is no longer alive, Zedekiah, who was his uncle, who was put on the throne by Nebuchadnezzar, and then who was taken off and blinded and taken to Babylon as well, was truly the last one on the throne in Israel before the Babylonian departure. But out of that line, somewhere, Shealtiel is of the line of David through Solomon, but his brother, Pedaiah, is where the line then picks up and goes down to Mary. So Solomon's line ends at Shealtiel. Nathan's line, who's the brother to Solomon, his line comes down and starts at Pedaiah, who is the brother to Shealtiel, and goes on. And so that's how that lineage gets to Mary, and still it is the line of David. Zerubbabel is the biological son of Pedaiah, not Shealtiel, thus honoring Jeremiah's prophetic curse. This one shall not have an heir on the king's throne. And then we get to Mary. Joseph, husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, is called Messiah. Joseph was not the biological father. And I think that's also why we really don't know anything about him. He was part of the kingly line, yes. But what did he contribute? He provided for his wife. He provided for his family, yes. He was a carpenter. But he was not the father of Jesus Christ. That we know. And because of that, he just silently fades into history. After, like, when Christ is 13 and they have left the city to go back home to Galilee, and the parents realize, oh man, we left him at the truck stop back on Interstate 66, you know, we got to go back and get him. Nobody's done that, right? I know some families. Yes, I know some families that have done that. I think we came close a couple of times, but anyway. But after that, David disappears from history. Mary is of the line of David. Luke 3:23. Jesus, the supposed son of Joseph. Note there, the supposed son of Joseph, but definitely the son of Mary. Luke 3:31, the son of Malaya. This is Luke's line. If you read Luke chapter 3 and compare it to Matthew chapter 1, you'll see the lineages. And from David to Joseph, they are vastly different. It's because of the split at Solomon and Nathan and what happens from there. But Luke 3:31, the son of Malaya, the son of Minna, the son of Mattathiah, the son of Nathan, the son of David. And so that's where you see all of those men are different, leading down to Mary. And she is the favored one. And so, going quickly here. Lastly, Matthew 1:17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation of Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. This sets up three sets of 14s. Or is it? And the answer is no. Because Matthew has concocted, at the request, at the writing of the Holy Spirit, Matthew has changed. So Abraham to David, men were left out. From David on, men were left out. And so David, or Matthew, has structured this to say there are three 14s. But if you count, starting at from David to Jake to Joseph, and you don't count David because he was in the first, he was already there. If you count him, you can come to 13 in that last set. If you don't count him, there's only 12. So to say there are three sets of 14, there aren't. Literally. But yet, in Matthew's mind, he has written it this way. At the direction of the Holy Spirit. God did not make a mistake. And the real question is, why? And it's a great question. We don't know that answer. Is it possible, because we have set this up, and Matthew is writing of the Messiah, who was the main focus? What was the book that we just finished? Daniel. Who was the main focus in those last four chapters of Daniel? The Messiah, Jesus Christ. Jesus was the one talking. Remember all that history and stuff we went through? Christ was the one communicating directly, one-on-one, with Daniel. Daniel is leading the nation of Israel to who the Messiah will be, as did Moses. As Daniel closed chapter 12 and he talked about the 42 weeks, and we covered this last week. Is Matthew setting up something of similar to that? What is 14 times 3? 42. What is 7 times 6? 42. 6 is 3 sets of 14, leading into 14. That probably led you astray there for a second. But what is Daniel arriving at? And we truly don't know, because this math doesn't work. But yet, it's what God intended. As we've said, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. Matthew could not have made an error, as the Holy Spirit is truly the author. And so we don't know when he comes to this verse. How did he why did he close this first section in that way as he begins to launch into the next section, the beginning of the Messiah, literally on the earth? And there's, I mean, you can read lots of theories. Many theologians come up with many different directions. But bottom line, in conclusion, God has chosen one, Matthew, who would be hated by his own people. Would that not apply to Christ as well? Was not Jesus also the hated one? A prophet cannot come from his own nation. Christ came from Galilee. The Galilean dialect was so different, even though it was of the nation of Israel. If you took a Texan out of Texas and stuck him in New York City, would he be invisible as soon as he opened his mouth or she opened her mouth? There's no way. Those dialects follow who you are, and people from Galilee were the most despised of all of the Jewish people just because of that country. And so God chose to put the Messiah into that region. And he would be hated because of that. He would also be hated because of who he is. And he tells us, do not fear if they hate you, because they hated me first. But Matthew is the precursor to that. God has chosen this one who is a tax collector to be the writer of the book to his people. This could only be the design of God, requiring faith to truly allow us to comprehend and understand the full picture of what God was trying to do. And may God be praised in that writing. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. It's fascinating as we begin this journey through Matthew, and it will be a journey. But what you intended and how you structured all of the people that were needed to bring Jesus to the forefront as the son of Mary, not of Joseph, but under his protectorate, that he would go on, even though he had already been the one of Christ, the Mashiach, the Messiah. And I just praise you that he has come to this earth to go to the cross, that we could come to him, and he has returned. Father, we just praise you for your word and continue to guide and direct us. In Jesus' name, amen.